perked up when I said that, but no, it's not. It's not really. But I tell you, I don't know that I'll say anything more important than we realize within this great Jolton church that none of us are perfect. So if you, at one point in your life, wondered if you would ever fit in, well, you certainly do, you see, because none of us are perfect. And we also believe that the folks that drive by the building, they're not perfect either. And the good news about the second phrase is that everything with Jesus is possible. That makes it so we don't have to be perfect to still be loved by Christ. The bad news is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not that we have to stay that way. The love of God is profound, and I refuse to live on standby. Let me tell you what I mean by that. So I've had occasion to do some mission trips throughout my life, and I was headed to Africa, and while I was I had an 8-hour layover in Amsterdam. Then you trade planes and you fly into Kano, Nigeria, and then in Kano, Nigeria, your plane is boarded by troops who then take everybody outside at gunpoint and checked us for documents, which makes you want to have your documents right there with you. And then they sprayed you down with insecticide and you could go back on the plane. That being said, I still kind of wonder if today isn't worse than that when you try to go flying. But when I got to the airport and I was waiting for my flight to leave, it occurred to me that there were a number of people on this flight that were on what's called standby. You know what standby is? Yeah, they were on standby. And you could tell the folks who had prepaid tickets like myself and those who were on standby, because the folks that were on standby fidgeted, spent a great deal of time up at the counter saying, "Is it, how we doing?" And they'd say, "Well, we really don't know yet." And they'd go back and they'd just pace and fret and pace. And now, me on the other hand, I just kind of slept. I'd have a cool drink, had my luggage up against the wall, and I just leaned my head over because I had a few hours before we took off, and I just kind of relaxed. It was actually kind of pleasant. And it occurred to me at that moment that I never want to fly standby, because I don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through that. But it also occurs to me that within the church, many of us live every day as though we're on standby. Kind of like taking inventory at the end of the day and hoping you did enough right to go to heaven. I mean, folks, the fear in our eyes, who put it there? It isn't Jesus. Because Jesus knows what? Say it with me. Everybody's... No, it's not how it goes. Say it with me. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Living on standby is that fear that you haven't done enough. I had a little sister come up one time I was speaking. At the end of it, she said, "Well, Brother JF," she said, "I appreciate what you said." She said, "But the thing is this, that at the end of the day, I'm always worried that I haven't done enough." And I just leaned over and I said, "Sister, you haven't. Don't worry about it, because you haven't done enough. And you'll never do enough. And who told you that you had to do enough? And if you could do enough, why do you need Jesus at all?" Living on standby is a miserable thing, living a life like that. And there is a passage of Scripture I would have you write down. It is found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you catch that? I write these things in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, that is having a reserve ticket. That is not living on standby, wondering every day. That is the confidence that we have in Jesus. Do you doubt or are you unsure of your salvation? Why are you? Let me tell you this. If Jesus isn't able to save you, then He isn't able to save anybody. Anybody. Forgiveness has always had its detractors. A lot of people think, well, forgiveness is too cheap. After all, if we're unable to get our pound of flesh out of that person who hurt us, then how can we possibly ever feel that things are equal? Forgiveness has always had its detractors. Some say forgiveness is too difficult, it takes too long. It's filled with groveling and humiliation. Some people would say that revenge is much more economical. You're able to get to it quickly, and at least one of the parties feels good. Some people think that the problem with forgiveness is that it comes too close to making excuses. And yet Scripture provides us with a great example of what we talk about and how this is referred to in the text. It's found in Zechariah chapter 3. Notice with me verse 1 through 7. I'm in Zechariah 3, 1 through 7. Listen to these words. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burnt stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I'll put fine garments on you." If the God of Zechariah is able to forgive sins, then we can be saved as well. And living on standby is a miserable way to live, and you're not called to that. You're not called to that. You know, the moment I was baptized, the moment that I came out of the water, and I was like 18 years old. And the guy that baptized me was like 5 foot nothing. And the church there hadn't had a baptism in years and years and years, so it was filled with those plastic plants. You know what I mean? The plastic plants. Every Church of Christ has them. And they're stuck in the foam stuff. You know, the green styrofoam stuff that eventually crumbles and turns into the earth. I think dust to dust is where that passage came from. But we had to get that out of the baptistry. And so we're throwing this stuff out because we have to fill the baptistry because we're going to have a baptism and it's going to be me. It's going to be me. And I'm so excited. And so we're getting this stuff out. And I mean, we disturbed spiders big enough to pull a plow. I mean, it was a train wreck on the inside of this thing. We cleaned it out as best we could. We filled the thing up with water. And we got it enough so that he could get me down. But once he got me this way, he couldn't get me back up. We both went under. And we both struggled up laughing. And that was the beginning of my life. And I never doubted that my sins were forgiven. You see, I hadn't been a Christian long enough to have heard that many sermons on guilt. I hadn't been a Christian long enough to hear a self-righteous preacher stand up that if you were only more like me, you'd have the assurance of salvation that I have. I hadn't experienced any of that kind of stuff. And when he told me that my sins were washed away, I believed him. Do you believe him? Talk back. Do you believe it? Do you believe that salvation, that being baptized has the ability to wash your sins away? Do you believe it? Well, sure you do. We all do. We need to act like it. We need to act like it. Sometimes, preacher, I'm just afraid I'm not doing enough. You're not. You're definitely not. And you don't have to. That's not the point of Christianity. Satan is the accuser. That's what his name means. God is the justifier. And it is in the power of God that we're saved. But forgiveness has always had its detractors. I read the biography of a poet that I liked. His name was Heinrich Heine. And he was kind of an edgy writer. It wasn't real easy to follow, but I remember him writing something down, and I wrote it down in a lesson a few years ago. And I keep the quotation handy when I'm talking about forgiveness. This is what it says. He said this: "My nature is the most peaceful in the world. All I ask is a simple cottage, a decent bed, good food, some flowers in the front of my window, and a few trees beside my door. Then if God wanted to make me completely happy, he'd let me enjoy the spectacle of 6 or 7 of my enemies hanging from those trees. Now, I would forgive them all the wrongs that they've done to me from the bottom of my heart. For we must forgive our enemies, but we have to hang them first." It's all about forgiveness. Christianity begins and ends with forgiveness. And the passage that we read about Joshua is that we're all like a stick that had been thrown into the fire. And the stick had been thrown into the fire just long enough to cover it with soot, just long enough to burn an end, just long enough to graze it with its hot embers. But God came walking along and saw our disposition, and he reached into the fire and he pulled it out. And while we were burnt and scarred for life, God made us whole again. Not because we are without sin, but because Jesus said, "I didn't come for the righteous, but for the sinners." We are exactly the people Jesus died for. We are exactly those people. Condemnation and shame are directly from the accuser. Satan literally means adversary or accuser. He hates us, and he hates our future. You know, circumstances will not always be like this for the Jolton Church. There'll be a time when this auditorium will be not as socially distanced as we are right now, and it will be full. There will be a time when multiple services will be necessary. There will be a time when our community knows more of us, and that's not necessarily what's important, but will know more of Christ because of us. And that time is not too far away, folks. So we will endure. And some of you have been thrown into the flame. COVID has hit you directly. For me, it's just something I read about. But for you, you've experienced it. You've experienced it. And you will be made well again. And we will celebrate as a church the death of this virus. I'm not living on standby. There are times when our human reasoning deducts that Christ will do and what he won't do. And that's how we often apply it to forgiveness. We believe that Jesus forgives as we. You see, we determine how far we'll go to forgive, and then we say God is just like that. God, I went a couple times with these people, and then I wrote them off. I mean, it's only, I'm not a punching bag. I can't live my life like this. But don't you do that. Don't you understand forgiveness by your own ability to forgive? Because you misunderstand God. Let me just read for you some passages that refer to Jesus Christ. And these are called the I will passages of Jesus. And I want us to listen to these passages carefully because they tell us a lot about forgiveness. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not drive away. Jesus will not turn anybody away that comes to him, period. Period. The promise is, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Never. We all experience rejection from people because we've all hurt each other. And our human reasoning conjures up a fair and equitable payment for people who have hurt us. But we can't do that and then say it's like Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. People who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. And if I come to you, I will give you rest. Secondly, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me if you're tired. Come to me if you're overwhelmed, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful promise of Jesus. When you see Christ's gift of rest, don't forget the good news. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. We have the privilege of coming to Christ. Understand that. Try to get an appointment. Can you get an appointment with the governor, Tennessee? You maybe, I don't know. I've only been here a few weeks. Maybe, what do I know? I know in Washington State you can't. I guarantee you. Particularly if you're a Republican. But then I digress. You can't get an appointment with the President of the United States. You just can't. I mean, I'd love to think you could, but you just can't. But the good news is the promise is made that we have access to the creator of the universe. If you come to Jesus, you will not be turned away. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Another I will statement. Stands to reason that if Christ will accept any of us that comes to him, then he can use any of us to make his will done. The next time you feel like God can't use you, and I took some time to write this down. Next time you come to the point where you think that God can't use you, consider the following people God used in spite of who they were. If you're taking notes, there will be a test. Noah got drunk. Abraham was old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah wasn't all that pretty. Joseph was abused. Moses couldn't talk good. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was bipolar. David had an affair and was committed to murder. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Ruth was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ with cursing. The disciples fell asleep while praying.
Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. The Samaritan woman was divorced. A lot. Zacchaeus wasn't very tall, and Paul was overly religious, kind of a fanatic, and Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. But God used every single one of them to make himself known to others. Come follow me, Jesus said. Not be perfect and then follow me. What a joy to have a part in the sharing with others. What Christ has done for us. What Christ has done for us. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. A lot of us try to compartmentalize our faith. You know what I mean? We come to church on Sunday, and then we check that off. If we come to church on Wednesday, that's extra points. We check that rascal off. Check that thing off. And if we have enough points, then we believe that what we are getting from God, which is forgiveness, is something we've earned anyway. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. God's word challenges us to answer this question. Who's on the Lord's side? We are on the Lord's side. We're not perfect, but we are on the Lord's side. John chapter 14 and verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Greek word here is orphanos, which is directly the derivative word in English. It means orphan. It means orphan. It means somebody who has no parents, either by death or desertion. And the promise of God is that he'll never leave us as orphans. I will never die. See, that's the benefit of being eternal. Is God says, I'll never die. And so I'll never leave you as orphans. Living on standby is not the plan of God for your life. And it's not a message that this community wants to hear from the Joelton Church of Christ. So you might as well put a smile on your face. You got a ticket. You got a ticket. Living on standby is miserable. If he can't save you, then he can't save anybody. If you write things down, let me write this down. I just thought it was a tremendous definition, one that I wanted to end this lesson with. You ready? Forgiveness is like meeting somebody for the first time. Forgiveness is like meeting somebody for the first time. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let me leave with this fascinating story. When commerce had been reestablished with the converted cannibalistic people of the isle of Fiji, a merchant who was an atheist landed on the island to do business. He was talking to the Fijian chief and noticed a Bible and some other religious paraphernalia scattered about the chief's house. He chided the chief for listening to the foolishness of the Christian missionaries. The chief replied, "Do you see that large white stone over there? That is the stone where just a few years ago we used to smash the heads of our victims to get to their brains. Do you see the large oven over there? That is the oven where just a few short years ago we used to break the bodies of our victims to fit them in the roasting pans. Had we not listened to what you call the nonsense of the Christian missionaries, I assure you that by now, your head would have met the rock and your body would already be in the oven. If it weren't for the message of Jesus, this world would be trading disaster after disaster. And we've been bent, but we're not broken. Not at all. And the message that we have to a dying world that is struggling, maybe as we in our lifetimes have never seen before, is nobody's perfect. Everything is possible with Jesus. God bless you all.